with. If you've been around a while, you've heard me often talk about it. The power of with. Jesus appointed 12. The God, the creator of heaven and earth, he appointed 12. What was the first reason? That they just might be with him. This is the God who, of course, came to us and said, I'll be Emmanuel, God with you. The greatest promise that God gave us anywhere in Scripture is, I'll be with you. So this is the God of with, who, when he was on the earth and he had these large crowds following him, he built an inner circle because even Jesus wanted to model something to us. It was the power of with. He selected 12 that they might be with him. So who are we to think we can charge off in the Christian life without anybody? Now, I'm gonna confess, you've heard me confess this before, I'm somewhat of an introvert. But introverts of the world unite. And sorry to tell you this, but we still need with. I wrote a short list this week. With the power of with, we can love and be loved, which is probably next to our need for God. To love and be loved is one of the greatest, deepest human needs there are. To lock a person up in solitary confinement for months and years on end can actually drive a human being insane, because we were created for with. Everything about the kingdom of God is relational to its core. Jesus himself said the two great commandments are love God and love one another. Last I looked, loving is fairly relational. It's the power of with. It's at the heart of everything we do. And then he gave us the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. That's simply loving God enough and loving people enough that you want them to get together. That's why we proclaim the gospel. It's the power of with. Everything about the Christian life is relational. We can love and be loved. This is our greatest need. And you are wired to love the people around you, because there are people in your life this week who are going to need your attention. Some of you have kids that are going to need your attention. Some of you have spouses that are going to need your attention. Some of you have roommates that are going to need your attention. Some of you have working associates that are going to need some personal attention from you. God has wired you to pay attention. That's why one of our core values as a church, next to being hungry for God, is to have attentive eyes to one another. God's wired us for this. Although for some of us, it's the being loved part that's even harder, right? I mean, sometimes we're happy to give to others, but we feel kind of self-conscious. Oh, no, not me. And we feel awkward when people are loving us. But part of the equation, part of the power of with, is not only loving others, but it's our own need at times in our lives to be loved ourselves. If you don't believe it, just think about a time when you've gone through a devastating loss or a horrible sickness and you're in pain, and somebody is there beside you, not to preach at you, not to explain God, but somebody is there beside you because above all else, they don't want you to be alone. Because sometimes the pain of being alone is worse than the pain we're suffering through. I mean, what a gift when people just won't let you be alone when you're going through your hardest times in life. It's the power of with. We were wired by God to love and be loved. And with the power of with, that's how we reach our potential. We can reach our potential with the power of with. I mean, just think of what we can do together. So much more than what we do alone. I think of the teams that work with me. I mean, I couldn't do it without Pastor Anthony. We've been together numbers of times this week. I couldn't do part of what I do without Pastor Anthony with me, my teams around me, the power of just, they help me accomplish more than I could ever accomplish by myself. I just think of our 2020 project, which is to pay off our mortgage debt. You know, I realize this year, as we celebrate in this summer, the 100th anniversary of having a building on this property, do you realize what we could do? I believe we could top $250,000 in our 2020 debt reduction. And if we did that, we'd be within about a year, year and a half of completely being debt free. And then just think of the global potential that we could unleash when we are completely debt free. Together, we can do this. It's the power of with. We can reach our potential. And I don't think I've ever seen an Olympic athlete win a medal without a coach. And thank God for those people. You know what? Hebrews 10 says, so let's consider how to stir one another onto good love and good works. The word in the Greek for stir, the word picture, some translations in English translate it provoke. Let's provoke each other to love and good works. Sometimes it's not painless when people do that. But the word picture is taking a poker, an iron poker, and stirring the ashes in a fire until it bursts into flames again. We kind of poke away at each other's life, helping them to reach their potential. I have a person in my life who attends his congregation regularly. He's Dr. George Wood. I think he's out in ministry this weekend. But he did that, man. I went and took over a church. I said no twice. I took over a church he'd been pastoring for 17 years. And I was sitting in his office coming up with all the reasons why I shouldn't do this. I was 35 years old. I thought it was a ministry suicide assignment following him. And he taught, he sat there and said, Jim, you got to think theologically and not emotionally about this. And he helped me, he provoked me to step up to a challenge I never thought I could fulfill. And then a couple of years later, when I was cynical about Israel trips, he challenged me to take a tour, take a group of people to Israel. Now in 3 months, I'll be taking my 15th or 16th group to Israel. And then when he was general superintendent, I'd never written a book. I could never see myself ever writing a book. He assigned me the task of writing a book on prayer for the Assemblies of God. And right now I'm working on my fourth book that will be used to train pastors in Africa. Something I thought I never thought I could do. He asked me when we were consolidating CBC and Evangel and the seminary several years ago, he asked me to chair the search committee for the new president. And I said, Dr. Wood, I have no interest in doing that. And he said, I know. And that was the end of that conversation. But out of it, we yielded Dr. Carol Taylor, who's been a genius leader at Evangel and has become a close, personal, trusted friend to Sandy and me. I mean, none of this would have been happening without somebody just coaching you and prodding you. I would have never volunteered to do one of those things. But when you got people in your life, or when you're doing that to people you're investing in your life, this is the power of with. We step up to things that we never thought we could step up to. Not only that, when we're with, we're living out the gospel. Because not only with can we absolutely love and be loved, and can we meet our potential, but we can demonstrate our faith to the world that's watching us. Look what Jesus said. He said it right here in John 13, verse 35, the night before he was crucified. He said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now in Jesus' time, we today call them professors or mentors, but in Jesus' time, teachers and gurus had disciples, not students, disciples. And Jesus, so this was not an unusual idea, but Jesus was saying, people will know you're my disciples in particular, because we do things differently. There's something about my kingdom and following me that marks you as my follower, as my disciple. And it's simply this, the way you treat the people around you, the way you love one another. That's going to make you different than everybody else. John wrote that. He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He was in the room when Jesus told us that. He wrote that Gospel of John right there in chapter 13, 35. And that same John, quite a few years later, wrote 1 John chapter 4 in our Bible, which is a letter to churches. And in 1 John 4, John said this, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, you know, this is the same Jesus that's going to say, they'll know you follow me because of the way you love one another. Here is him setting the bar. This is the gold standard of love, that he loved you and me before we loved him. This is the DNA of the kingdom of God. That's why the kingdom of God, that's why the rule of Jesus is relational to its core. He said he loved us and he sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then without missing a beat, without taking a breath, the very next verse, he says, so dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to all love each other. That's the DNA of the God who's come. He's love. He loved us before we loved ourselves. Then if we say we follow him, then we do the same thing. We ought to love one another. Connection to God will connect you to one another. I know there's a lot of people out there who hate church. They say they love Jesus, but they hate church. But they're tying one hand behind God's arm. Because with one hand, he touches us directly, God does. And he forgives our sin and gives us the Spirit. But with the other hand, he touches our lives through the community that he puts around us. Because how can his community not be connected to one another if he has loved us before we loved him? So in the next verse, verse 12, John goes on to say, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I love the vibrancy of the community of Christ, that when his Spirit is working among us, man, we love each other. We're connected with each other. We're concerned about each other. I had a group of about nearly 10 guys pray, lay hands on me back in the green room back here before I came out and pray over me, my prayer partner. They do that every Sunday because we're doing this with, because we love one another. Because we're doing this together, because we're not, I don't care if you're introverted, we're not doing this alone. We're better with, and we're more like Jesus with. And everything about his work puts us into a community with other people. This is powerful. So where do we start with all this? I'm going to, in the next few minutes, be giving you three quick steps. Not that they're easy, especially number two. When we get to it, but three quick steps, and here's a great first one. If you're a part of this community and you want to take with to another level, be connected to people, I encourage you to identify with a group. Identify with a smaller group. Now, meditating on the back of the head of the person in front of you does not qualify as with. I mean, I know you may be doing that at this moment. But that's not exactly what Jesus had in mind when he talked about community. We can't really do that in a big crowd like this. This has its place, corporate worship, but we need to be a part of a small group. And that's part of the reason we surveyed you. We'd like to know what your needs are in discipleship groups and how we might be able to meet those needs, how we can structure to help us connect in broader ways. But we do have some fantastic groups for adults. We do for children and for teenagers as well, but we have great groups for adults that meet here at 9 o'clock. Some people find it very time efficient in our busy lives to be able to be a part of a group before they come to our larger gatherings. I have all the teachers for those groups with us, including Ron Billings, who gives us oversight of our Sunday morning groups. I'd like you all to come up. I've got a mic here, and I'm going to ask them to briefly introduce themselves to you. As they come up, and we're going to just stand in a line here, I'm going to ask them to just introduce yourself. So give us your name, and then give us a brief description of your class. I think everybody's been sworn to 30 seconds, but who knows what could happen. Come on back down a little this farther. Okay, we good? Look at this. This is an awesome group of people right here. And they are leading like mission critical people connecting groups where discipleship is happening. We love this. If you go back to your message notes in our closing few moments, here's where we start. We identify with a smaller group than what's here. Some of you may have prayer partnerships, discipleship relationships with people outside our congregation during the week as well, but you just need to be connected and identify with a group. The second one's a really hard one, because once we've been in church for a while, inevitably we'll all get hurt in some way. I just want to encourage you, if you're going to be connected to people, you're going to have to let go of offenses that may have accumulated. We do have high standards for each other. High standards of behavior, and not everybody lives up to at least our expectations. Sometimes we don't get appreciated like we'd like to. Sometimes we do something, we don't get thanked. Or sometimes even people gossip about us, we find out about it. That shouldn't happen in a church, but often it does, and we get hurt. But if you've been around for a while, you know my take on that. If you haven't got hurt in church, like, where have you been? Like, you've been sitting around or something? You know, every time you love somebody, every time you enter a relationship, you're taking a risk. You risk getting hurt. And the more you love, the deeper you're going to get hurt, maybe. But we don't stay islands out of the fear we might get hurt. Rather, when we do get hurt, we learn in Jesus' name to let go of those offenses. So Paul said in Romans 12, verses 18 and 19, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, I love those qualifying phrases, because it's not always possible. Some people won't let us reconcile with them, but we at least try. We do what we can to be right with people. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's going to mean letting go of offenses where people have hurt you. You're going to have to just forgive them. If you need to have a conversation with them, you do it. You don't, point your finger in their face and accuse them of all kinds of bad things. You just say, I felt hurt. I don't know why, but I want to be right with you, brother, sister. You do this. Or sometimes that's not even possible, but you just refuse in Jesus' name to have a thin skin. You just say, you know what? This is just life. This is going to happen. I'm going to let go of offenses and not let it get in my way of being part of a community. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, he goes on to say, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes when we're offended, we default into this high sense of justice and like, I got to make this right. I got to, or in our bad, worst moments, I got to get even. And sometimes forgiveness feels like we're just letting people off the hook. Or we're not confronting them for what they did. But Paul says, it's not your place to take revenge. You're just going to have to let go of some offenses. Because God says, it's my place. I will avenge. I will repay, the Lord says. I used to think, boy, I'm just letting people off the hook when I forgive them. But no, when you're forgiving them, you're letting them off your hook, but you're putting them on God's hook. He said, I know how to take care of this. And so in verse 25 of Mark 11, Jesus said, when you stand praying, standing was a customary posture for Jews when they prayed. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So you do need to take the step to make connections with people. Other people can't necessarily take that step for you. But in that process, in a city in Springfield, in a city full of people who no longer attend church because they got hurt by a pastor or by somebody in the church. I hear that story all the time. Oh, I don't attend church anymore. Well, why? Oh, I got hurt, Oh, they did this and that to me. There's too much at stake for your spiritual growth to stay isolated from other believers. You're going to have to let the offenses go and give people another try. Don't go to a sick church. Go to a healthy church. Go to a place where you can make connections, but you're going to have to let go of the offenses. And then worship with others regularly. Worship with others. Jesus made this astounding statement, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. There's with again. And when you gather my name, I'm there with you. I'm with you. There's something unique. I made this comment a couple of weeks ago when not all of you were back from the holidays yet. I made the comment that I love to listen to worship music. I put my AirPods in every morning and pace the floor, listen to worship, pray. I just love trying to enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit all day, walk in the presence of God. But doing that all alone is necessary for all of us, but it's not enough. There is nothing like standing here and feeling the fire in your hearts as you worship the Lord. And it provokes, it stirs up my spirit. And I know that you may know the songs we sing, may not even be your style of music, and you got to listen to that redhead guy who's balding and is not red anymore, preach for a half hour, and you got to do all this stuff. And we can rationalize having every excuse not to be a part of corporate worship from Sunday to Sunday. That's why the national average in America of church attendance in churches like ours is going from 3 times a month for the average person down to 1 or 2 times a month. And I want to tell you, you start drifting that way, it's terrible modeling for your children, and it's not good for your spiritual health. I know it's easier to feel better than everybody else, and I don't need that church to grow. I don't know. I don't feel that way, and I'm the pastor. Come on. And Jesus said, there is something about when you're together that I am there in a unique way. And I know I have an experience of God's presence when I'm worshiping with you that I don't have just alone. I've had times God's met me powerfully when I'm alone. But I just need to do this all the time to be with you in God's presence. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I'm in the midst. And in fact, in the very previous verse, I didn't put this in your notes, he said, for where two of you agree is touching anything in the earth, whatever they ask for, I will do it. We just come, that's how powerful with is in Jesus' sight, that there's something spiritually transacted when we come in his name to him together. And we agree as touching things on the earth, like we will in just a moment, as I invite you, if you need prayer, to come and pray with a prayer partner. Jesus said, there's something unique. I mean, I'll try to pray things through things alone, and I've seen God answer prayers that I've just prayed alone. But I tell you, when it's overwhelming, I always find somebody else to pray with as well. There's just something about community and faith together, with and faith, all wrapped up together. When I want mountains to move, I always find prayer partners. I always find people to agree with me. And Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done by my Father in heaven. That's how powerful this is. Because where two or three or more are gathered in my name, I'm going to be with you in a unique and powerful way. This is why we're pretty excited about being connected with each other, connected to people. And we can do this as we identify with a group. We can do this as we let go of the hurts you may have experienced in your past church experiences here or elsewhere. And as we commit ourselves just to that weekly, regular worship together, just being together, God give us grace for that. Amen. Will you stand with me, please?